Well, you have your Bibles, I trust that you do, and the title of tonight's message, I try to have some fun with some of my titles. Sometimes I get a little bit too cheesy, I apologize, that's just my nature. But the title of tonight's message, Everyday Jesus, or Jesus Every Day. And the idea, of course, when we think of everyday, the term everyday people, for example, we use that term, we're everyday people. In other words, we're regular folks, ordinary people, nothing special, no big deal, par for the course. We're just everyday people. And so, yes, I get that we are all everyday people here, for example. However, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, may he never be just everyday Jesus to us. In fact, may Jesus be our Lord and Savior, not just in truth, but in practice. May it be Jesus every day. Amen. In other words, to have him first and foremost every day of our life. I'd like to share three truths from the scripture tonight of how God wants us to think about him and our faith, our calling as a Christian. Lord willing, this will encourage us, challenge us, maybe change us in how we live each day, perhaps reinforce what we're doing. Sometimes we feel like we give our all for the Lord and then we kind of get discouraged and like taking your foot off the gas, you kind of, gonna peter out. Maybe this will recharge our batteries. Three truths tonight of how God wants us to consider him, think of him, and our calling as a Christian. Number one, God is a personal God. And we know this, but maybe tonight we can be reminded of just how personal God is. And so truth number one, God is a personal God. Let's go to John chapter 20. And so we'll start here. John chapter 20. In your scriptures, John chapter 20, towards the end of the book of John, and this is, I don't know, you've probably heard me say John is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Of course, every jot and tittle, every verse in the Word of God is precious, but I like John, just the way that it's written, drum roll, to you and I, and so not just to a Timothy, not just to a Thessalonian church, not just to an Ephesian church, that God is giving by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to Paul or Peter or whoever, that the human writer, to write God's word. And then sometimes I feel like, not to say I'm eavesdropping, it is God's word for us, but you kind of feel like a fly on the wall. You're listening to what Paul is telling the Corinthians. Of course, it applies to us, so you kind of take nuggets of truth that way. But with the book of John, it's extra special to me because John is actually literally writing to the reader, you and I. This is awesome. And so let's go to John chapter 20, and then the last verse, verse 31. And notice what John is. This is so cool. Okay, so again, when you read the book of John, he's giving you the narrative of the gospel account. He's talking about the life of Jesus. And in fact, John, unlike the other three gospel accounts, starts with in the beginning, right? Just like Genesis 1:1, and the idea is Jesus Christ is God. That is the overarching emphasis of the book of John. Jesus Christ is God, God, the one sovereign creator. He became man to come to live among us, to save us. And so that's the emphasis of John. And so he's telling the story of what Jesus did and where he went, who he healed, and his ministry. And then every now and then, there are a few verses where John kind of takes a time out of telling us what's happening. And he literally talks to us of what he's telling us, right? And so verse 31 is, verse 30 kind of go together. And these are two of those verses. And so if you look at verse 29 with me, just to build up the context here, okay, just to understand just how personal the Word of God is, because God is a personal God, okay? So this is so awesome. So starting in verse 29, so let's back up with me. And so John is just giving the narrative, okay? So he's just saying what happened. He's, retelling it to us. So he says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So, Jesus is being quoted by John. John's telling us what Jesus said. And then verse 30 transitions, and John is actually going to take a time out of telling us what happened to literally talk to us. You can call it breaking the fourth wall. like if this was a show, okay, John would be looking at the camera. Okay, you and I, if we're on our phone, he'd be looking at us. He'd be talking to us. And so he's telling us, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in his book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Who is John writing to? He's writing to ye, us, you and I, you plural. So us, all of us who are reading it. He doesn't know who will be reading it, whoever God brings to read this, but he's writing it for his future audience. This is amazing. And he's addressing us directly. Why? Because God is a personal God. And so that's truth number one. Let's bow our heads for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house this evening. Thank you, Lord, so much for your precious word. What a joy to be saved. What a privilege to be saved. But what a responsibility, what a calling, what a duty to be saved. Lord, help us, Lord, to think of you every day the way you desire us to, of our relationship with you, our relation with the world in general, Lord, and what you would have us to do every day. Lord, as long as we live this side of glory, we commit this time into your hand. Holy Spirit of God, move these lips of clay. Use me and in spite of myself for your glory, that the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in all that is said and done. In his name we ask. Amen. Praise the Lord. Again, when we understand how we have the scriptures, how God gave the scriptures to us, we understand the heart of God. And so the idea here is, yes, John is the human vessel that God is using to give us his word. And very specifically, God is speaking essentially to us through John. And so who wrote this? Well, God is using John to write this. God wrote it, okay, but he's using John to write this to who? To us. So the idea is God is speaking directly to us. The idea is God desires us to be as close to him as John. Okay, the idea is God became man, dwelt among us, and John got chosen by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his disciple, to walk with him. And that changed John's life completely. It transformed his walk with God. And John never got over that fact, never got over that truth that he was walking with God. Okay, that was his cloud nine that kept him going. God made Adam and Eve, man. God made mankind for fellowship. Go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, we know that account, to walk with him in the garden. Sin separated us. But then when we got saved, sin was destroyed, taken out of the way. That's great. And so now we can resume mankind, that relationship that we once had with God. Our relationship with God starts with salvation, but then it grows through devotion. And so consider what John is saying, okay? He says, but these things are written. And so what we have, the whole book of John. And so the gospel account, the book of John, it is written to show us this one truth. What? That believing, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the whole purpose why John is writing this, that God wants us to read this. And then believing what happens. And that believing ye might have life through his name. To have eternal life. Now, think about this. How does God himself describe eternal life? Now, I mean, in a very layman's sense, I might think life that goes on forever. Right? That's how I would think of eternal life. But don't miss this important definition. Let's go to John 17, just three chapters before. John 17, let's go to verse 3. And maybe we never kind of put this together. We've read it, but, you know, it's amazing when Scripture comes alive. We kind of link it together. Look at John 17. Look at verse 3. And Jesus Christ is praying to the Father. And notice what he says. And he says, and this is life eternal. So he's going to define what eternal life is, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Don't miss this. It's more than just living forever. Because understand the context. You and I are made in the image of God. Man is made in God's image. And the soul of man, even a lost person, is already eternal. Even a lost person will live, quote-unquote, forever. They'll live in hell, okay? But the idea is even a lost person, their soul is already eternal. Man in our current state, because we're made in the image of God, God is eternal. He breathed into man the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Our living soul is already eternal. And so the idea is when we talk about eternal life, it's not just not dying, because we're always going to be conscious. We're always going to be alive in that sense, okay, aware. Sadly, like the rich man, he woke up in hell, okay, he's still suffering, okay, but he is, quote-unquote, alive. Now he's alive in hell, okay, but he's still eternally alive. And so it's more than just not dying, because that's not going to happen, but the idea is God defines eternal life as knowing God. Knowing God means being with God. Versus, remember what Jesus said to the false prophets, the false preachers, the false professors? Depart from me, right? Ye who work iniquity. And then he says, what knew you? Never, never knew you. And so Jesus did not know them, even though they falsely professed to be his. He never knew them, no relation. And so they departed from him. And so being saved goes hand in hand with knowing God, goes hand in hand with being with God in heaven. Being lost means not knowing God, means being separated from God and being, in quotes, eternally alive in hell. Okay? So scripture, we cannot overemphasize that being saved is all about knowing God. He is a personal God. He didn't just make us and then just let us kind of wander off and do our own thing. No, he made us. Sin separated us. When we got saved, we get to be reunited with our Maker. That is awesome, okay? And John was very aware of that. He never got over it. In fact, if you go to 1 John with me, 1 John, and then just chapter 1, 1 John, notice how John brings up his own experience, of course, talking about Jesus. But notice what he says in 1 John chapter 1, And this is just his intro, but notice what John says is that which was from the beginning. Who's he referring to? God, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so he's talking about God. Okay, that which was from the beginning, only God is from the beginning. And it says, which we have heard. So he heard personally God, which we have seen with our eyes. He got to see God. Now, this is the Son of God in human form. That's how he could do it, right? Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. I mean, they had group hugs. I mean, they dined together with they walk hand in hand with the Lord of the Word of Life. And so John is he's on cloud nine. He's just so amazed, so ecstatic with what he's been able to experience. And the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That life that was manifested is Jesus Christ. He is life incarnate. Remember, he told Martha, I am the what? Resurrection and the life. You have an eternal God that's beyond human comprehension. Takes on the form of man. Essentially kind of distilled down to a human being. And John got to meet him. And so John is just losing his mind here. So this is life, walking life. The resurrection and the life, the source of all life, is in Jesus Christ. And so he was manifested to us. And John wants to tell us about this so that we can be as close to God as John is. This is God's desire. God is a personal God. John is saying, hey, I was this close with God. In fact, John is called what? The Beloved. You know, he laid on Jesus' breast at the supper. I mean, that is amazing. Where it's not just John's special privileges. That's for all of us. This is how close God wants to be with us. Because notice this. Now, again, John it's his heart's desire. But this is God's word that John is writing. So it's also beyond John. It's God's desire, right? So look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, he fellowshiped with literal walking life, declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. Like, join the party. this is great. I've been fellowshipping with God. You guys are missing out. You got to get saved. And then after that, that's how you can start the relationship with God. It starts with salvation, and then it grows with devotion. So don't miss out. And truly, so beyond that, our fellowship is with the Father, not just with the apostles, but it's like the apostles, but with God, as close to God as the apostles. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now what happens when we are not just saved, but when we are close with our personal God? And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That's awesome. John is, he's on cloud nine. It's like, hey, I'm loving it. It's a blessing to be saved. It's a blessing to have fellowship with God. Hello, let it sink in. And so if we understand this, then our joy will be full. Our God is a personal God. When we wake up every morning, he's not just long distance, you know, like in heaven. We're here on earth. Okay, he is a personal God. He indwells us with his spirit. He is with us. He is an ever-present God. Always be mindful that to be saved means to know God. He is a personal God. It's a big deal. It is a huge deal. Okay, so that's how God wants us to think of our relationship with him, not just as a child. Yes, we are a child of God, but a close child to his Father, right? And you can think of any sibling relationship or any parent, maybe has multiple children. They're all equally, you know, mom and dad's kids, but they might have varying degrees of closeness. Maybe some kids are closer to mom and dad. Some are just more distant. They're all equally saved, okay, as a child of the parent, but they have varying degrees of closeness. When we are saved, we're a child of God. Be as close to God as he wants us to be, as John is, okay? And so it's you, your name instead of John, the beloved, right? So God is a personal God. I mean, this is awesome. So this is, think of our relationship with God, a vertical relationship this way. But point number two, truth number two, the stakes are high, okay? So every morning we wake up, think God is a personal God, but also think the stakes are high. What do I mean by this? Well, when we are saved, of course, our spirit gets regenerated. We get born again, and then when we are born again, this is, boy, we are literally thrust into the midst of an all-out spiritual war. You know, the day we got saved, we get born again, okay, but it's not a time of peace. We have peace with God, but it's an all-out spiritual war that happens here, and that's when the scales fall off. We're like, oh, wow, there's a lot going on. And so there is a great battle between truth and deception, between the power of God and the power of darkness, where the spoils of battle are the souls of men, okay? And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And so this is, I believe, you know, goes hand in hand with our relation to the world, okay? So a vertical relation to God, a personal God, but our horizontal relation with everyone else, the stakes are high because we are in a tremendous spiritual battle. And so don't forget this. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is nothing new. We've gone through these verses before, but it's easy for me. I need to remind myself, because it's easy when I'm, I don't know, when I'm watching TV and sipping my hot latte and propping my feet up, and like, hey, life is pretty good. Well, from the physical standpoint, but now that we are saved, we need to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and look at things through the lens of Scripture, right, in a spiritual realm. Let's look at, go to verse 10 with me, Ephesians chapter 6, because the context of this is a massive all-out battle. It's not, you know, it's not a vacation on the beach. This is, unless it's the beach of Normandy, okay? So this is an all-out battle, okay? So let's go to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Remember the word power. It's going to crop up again in verse 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, it's not time to wear my Hawaiian shirt. This is time to suit up for battle. I mean, it's a big deal. Why? Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so when we are saved, yes, we're born again, but by essence of that, we are also thrust and automatically enlisted, whether we realize it or not, but we read the scripture, that's how we know, into a spiritual battle that's been taking place for years, for generations, right? And it's for the souls of men, between the powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, of course, and the power of God. And so it's a huge deal. It's a huge battle going on. May I not be ignorant of that? One of Satan's biggest wiles, okay, that's verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, his biggest, you know, tricks or deceptions, his cunning traps, okay, is to deceive Christians into thinking, you know, all is good, all is hunky-dory. The truth is, all is not good, in the sense that there is a huge war going on, okay? The spiritual battle is not a time of peace. It is a time of war, and people are dying and going to hell by the, not even thousands, it's by the millions. Now, I'm not a big fan of statistics, okay? Oftentimes they're used to skew a point, okay? But to some degree, there's some truth to it at the underlying degree. But approximately 150,000 people die worldwide every day. I mean, so again, if you think of all the wars, all the famine, disease, on a global scale, 150,000 souls step out into eternity. They die every day. That's about 56 million a year. Alone, just even in the United States, every day there's about 8,500 people that die. I mean, just old age, sickness, whatever. Okay, just accidents, whatnot. And so that's a continual thing. So there are continually an influx surge of people stepping out into eternity. Hope they're saved. Chances are they're not, because we know that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. And so we know that most people are not saved. And so but we need to keep this in mind. When I wake up and it's a beautiful morning, I thank God for the weather. I thank God for my, you know, the health or whatever, you know, job. I mean, don't discount those blessings. But we need to always keep in mind my relation with everything else, a horizontal, my relation to my surroundings. It is, the stakes are high. 1 Peter 5:8, we know this verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, that's the roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may, what? Devour, right? And too often times we're maybe not intoxicated with alcohol. Well, that's bad, okay, but maybe sometimes we're intoxicated with our own life, my own cares, my own doing things my own way. I'm just living my own life. And I forget that I'm in the midst of a great spiritual battle. Think about it this way. The world is like the Titanic, right? We've seen, seen a movie or you hear about it. And so it's like the Titanic and it's sinking, but too many Christians are in denial, right? Too many Christians are just caught up and not concerned, not aware, whatever, you know, however you want to think that. And so the ship is going down. There is a urgency to get into the lifeboat. And if we are saved, we're in the lifeboat. Praise God. But then what shall I do next? You know, there's stories, there's reports of the lifeboats being not even half full, and people were just drowning and dying in the frigid water. In fact, I was seeing, there's several, I think, Titanic museums in the country, and I saw some different videos, and they have one of the exhibits has a bucket, I guess, where it says, put your hand in. This is how cold the water was that night when it sank, and it's 28 degrees. The water is 28 degrees, so a little bit less than freezing. It didn't freeze because of the salt content, okay, but it's colder than freezing. And when people put your hand in, they show all the reactions. I like to watch reaction videos. It's very, very, you know, very candid, very human. But I'm just saying, most people, about 30 seconds, they pull it out and their hand is on fire. It just burns because of the coal. And the people who are in there all night, I mean, it is just horrific. But the world is like the Titanic. People are dying and stepping out into a Christless eternity. I need to understand there is a great spiritual battle going on. The stakes are high. If I'm in a lifeboat, hallelujah. But I need to do all I can to get others in the lifeboat. Like, come on. Now, God gives them the choice, and if they reject, that's on them, okay? But I need to throw out the life preserve. I need to, you know, encourage folks to come in, you know? But so many were in denial as the Titanic was sinking. And so that's point number two. The stakes are high. And then point number three, God has chosen us. He's chosen us. Of course, I'm referring to the Great Commission. So let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And so it's a tremendous joy to be saved, but there's a tremendous responsibility that comes with that. And it's all here in the Great Commission, the purpose of the church, in which, by the way, if you're saved, you're part of that spiritual body, so this applies to us. And this is the reason why the church exists by extension. This is why we're still here. If God didn't want us to do this, he would just gone home to glory. As soon as we get saved, we just get raptured up, you know. But God has a plan for us. That's why he left us here, to fight the fight. And so let's go to Matthew 28, and then verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now that's that power again, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power meaning the forces of the power of God versus the power of darkness, right? A spiritual wickedness in high places. Because we have the power of God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's to win them, get them saved, preach the gospel, and they become a disciple, they become a follower of Christ, so they get saved. After that, what happens? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I like how it's singular name, because it's one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But the idea in verse 19, of course, is salvation, telling people about Jesus Christ, how to get saved, how to come into the lifeboat. And then after they get saved, to be baptized. Okay, so verse 19 tells us that the first step of obedience for a Christian, if you're saved, God wants you to get baptized. Very plain and simple, to show that you are saved. Show on the outside what has already happened on the inside. You know, identify yourself with the risen Savior. Okay, you're part of Team Jesus. And so that's a blessing. Again, baptism doesn't save you, but it shows you're saved. Amen. And then verse 20, once you're baptized, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. And that word observe, I guess you can, typically there are two definitions to the word observe. I can observe something, like watch it, okay? I can watch something. But you can also use the word observe as in to do something, and that's what it's referring to here. If someone were to say, hey, do you observe Christmas? Well, it means do you celebrate Christmas, right? That's what it means. If someone says, hey, do you observe the speed limit? They're not asking if you just see the sign as it goes by and you're going past. No, it's saying, do you drive the speed limit? Okay, so to observe something means you're doing it. Okay, you observe it means you're doing it. Not just looking at it passively and then, okay, yeah, I observe the speed limit every time I fly by it. No, that's not what it's saying. So it's you're observing to do it. Okay, so teaching them to observe, meaning to do, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Right? Yeah, that's great. Now that we're saved, we do it. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we are to be doing, not just hearers, right, but doers. And so the idea is when we wake up every morning, praise God, my relationship with God, God is a personal God. We ought to be as excited as John was, okay? You know, when we're talking to a lost person, like, hey, I walk hand in hand with God. I mean, that is amazing. I have fellowship with God. I mean, that's so mind-blowing. Remember when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus wasn't just saying that he says truthful things. More than that, he is truth incarnate. That means outside of Jesus, there is no truth. If someone doesn't have Jesus, if they're not saved, they're in darkness, they're deceived, they have nothing. Jesus is everything. If you don't have Jesus, you got nothing. And so when we wake up every morning, praise God, we have it all. Amen. But be mindful of your relation to everyone else, because the stakes are high. And we are oftentimes, wherever we go, we're surrounded by lost people. They're in darkness. They got nothing, got no truth. Big deal, big deal. And then of course, number three, God has chosen us. To go ye, I gotta tell someone, I gotta live for the Lord, and be mindful that it's a battle time. It's not a time of vacationing, even though I like vacations like the next person, but it's a big deal, and so it forces us to pray, to praise God. But Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me tomorrow to sow your word and to live the scripture, to share the truth, to tell people about Jesus, to encourage them to get into the boat, put on the life preserve, whatever. Just want to encourage us how God wants us to think of him and our calling as a Christian. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy again, Lord, as we come to you now in prayer, that, Lord, we are so thankful for this amazing relationship we have with you. Lord, I thank you that I can talk to you 24/7. That, Lord, that you remind us in your word that the stakes are high, that this, Lord, this world is going down. And so help us, Lord, to share the gospel, to save as many souls that you would save them, Lord. You do it, but help us to warn people. Help us, Lord, to throw out the lifeline. And Father, we ask that we always be humbled and that we be aware that you've called us to serve. that we're up. And so, Lord, we love you. And bless the prayer time to come in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise